And I think Karen needs to share that word she just shared with me with all of you. Karen, just share that what's on your heart. Please do. You can do it sitting down. That's all right.
Every time we sing that song, I can't help but just feel that God, He calls our names now, not just when He calls us home, but He calls us each now to rise up over whatever we're facing in life, whether it's physical ailments, emotional, spiritual ailments, just the stresses of life. And just like Pastor's going to preach later about the Spirit, that's how we do that, through the power of His Spirit.
Yes.
And He calls us to, He will help us rise up, and He's calling us now to soar over those troubles. Not get rid of them, but soar over them with His help.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Karen. Amen. We need that encouragement challenge. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. We're thankful. The Lord is speaking and moving among His people. Amen. Well, we're going to dismiss our children for Children's Church. They can head on out as the teachers get out ahead of them and get ready to be in class together. Let's bless our kids as they go. We appreciate the ministry of those that teach Children's Church. We are beginning to move towards the need again for some more Children's Church teachers. And if you would like to do that, we would love to talk to you about it. You have to be a member to teach the children. And we'd love to talk to you about membership at the end of this month. The last Sunday of the month following the service, there will be a membership seminar. And we invite any of you that have been here for a while and want to consider what membership means at Island Lines Church. We invite you to come on out and check it out. Right now we're going to read the scriptures together. And it'll be up on the screen. We'll read it in unison. I invite you to stand out of reverence and respect for God's word. And let's read His word in unison together. Beginning from verse 7 of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. And Paul is writing to us about the ministry of the Spirit. Let's begin together. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has now no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, and for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. Please be seated. And I'll ask Randy Denny to come pray over the word this morning.
Lord, with us, thank You for this time, Lord, and we dedicate to You. We just pray for Pastor Tom, Lord, that Your peace be upon him, that the boldness, that Your word would go forth, Lord, that it would edify Your church. Your wisdom, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Please grab your Bibles if you haven't already and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And there is in the bulletin as well an outline that will go along with the sermon and the PowerPoint outline. We're continuing our series on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We began this several months ago, and we have looked all through the Scriptures, beginning at Genesis chapter 1, and have come to a place all the way through the Gospels, and then now to the letters, and Paul is writing to us about the glorious ministry of the Holy Spirit. This morning I want to talk to us of the truth that we are transformed by the Spirit. Now, when we talk about change, when we talk about transformation, the word the Scripture uses for this is metamorphosis. Now, we're familiar with this process. We see this process, and if you give me the first picture, this process is seen in caterpillars. This is a monarch caterpillar. And the monarch caterpillar, as with many caterpillars, goes into what they call metamorphosis, and it becomes the monarch butterfly. Go back to the caterpillar for a minute. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you know, it's got some nice colors, but, you know, it's still kind of creepy-crawly, right? It's got these little tentacles sticking out all over the place. What's up with that? And then it turns into this beautiful monarch butterfly. Isn't that beautiful? Look at those colors. Well, there's some other ones as well. There is a Cecropia. A Cecropia. Now that thing is kind of rude looking. And it's got some bumps and clumps and all kinds of stuff on that thing, doesn't it? But that caterpillar goes into metamorphosis and turns into this beautiful moth. Look at the colors on that thing. Metamorphosis, change, transition, transformation. Well, there's one more I want to show you. This one's called the Lanomia oblica. Here's the caterpillar. Now, there's something you need to know about this one. This one has a sting and can actually kill you. This one has a sting, and if you get stung by it, at first it's like a little sore that comes up, but as days goes on, it gets worse and worse and worse, and it can actually kill you. And this one changes into this beautiful moth. It's not typically a butterfly, but it's a moth. And it hides. It looks like a leaf, doesn't it? It hides. How is this possible? How is it possible? It's because metamorphosis is a process that God has put into His creation. And so this idea of metamorphosis, of change, of transformation, is reflected in God's creation. It's the process whereby God changes an animal, a creature like this, into something more beautiful than it once was. So it is with you and me. The Scripture says here that you and I, when we have come to know Jesus Christ and we've received His Spirit into our lives, that He changes us, He transforms us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new what? A new creature. Behold, the old things have passed away, new things have come. All things have been made new. Metamorphosis, change, transformation. And so the main point of this passage here this morning is this, that Jesus has sent His Spirit to live in us and transform us into His image and likeness so that we will reflect Him in this world. That's the purpose for transformation in our lives. Not only has He come and by His Spirit live in you to help us, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, where He talked about the Spirit helps us in our weakness, and we looked at that. He does indeed. But that's not the only reason, and that's not the main reason. The main reason that He has come, so that we will reflect Jesus in us, literally and truly, reflect Jesus to a world around us. Could I get one of the ushers to bring me a cup of water? I appreciate that very much. One of you, dear brothers, you bring me that. I appreciate it. Jesus has come and saves us not only to be forgiven. Now, if you grew up in a typical fundamental church, you will hear that message over and over and over and over again. Jesus has come that you can be forgiven, you can be saved, and that is true. But that's not all of the gospel. You and I have been called by Christ, and He comes into our life and forgives us. Yes, He died on the cross, took our sins upon Him. And I'm not in any way diminishing that. That's the only reason that you and I can come to Jesus Christ. The only reason that we can have a relationship with God is because our sins are forgiven. He took our sins upon Himself, took our punishment that we deserve upon Himself, and died on the cross. But we are forgiven for the purpose of being transformed. You see, being forgiven is step one. There is a process of transforming that begins in our lives. Jesus begins to transform us by His Spirit. He wants to transform us into His image. And listen, we're not just talking spiritual. We're talking literal, actual. Thank you, dear brother. There's no lid on the water. Not a problem with water. Water doesn't stain. In fact, if you spill the water, it'll probably clean the spot you spilled it on. It's actual. Transformation in your life, in my life, when the Spirit of God comes and Jesus begins to do His work, is literal. It's actual. I love that bumper sticker. It says, "Please be patient with me. I'm a work in progress." You and I are works in progress. The Spirit of God comes and He works in us and transforms us so that we reflect Jesus to others in this world. Let me read you a quote by Dr. Terry Wardle. Dr. Wardle was one of my professors at seminary who had a huge impact in my life. He's written for the Alliance Life magazine and has written numerous books, one of them that, which I just received, and I was reading about this, and he writes this. When a person receives Christ, a miraculous event happens. When a person submits their life to Christ and receives Christ, they are given the Spirit. And when they're given the Spirit, they're given every potential for spiritual growth and maturity. The seed of Christ's nature is deposited and implanted in them. And the promise of Christ's likeness as he or she surrenders and cooperates with the transforming work of the Spirit is there. And the characteristics of Christ's likeness is already present. And they developed into that man or that woman that God wants him to be, so that we are truly and actually becoming like Jesus. May I ask you a question this morning? Have you come to that place where you have received Christ in your life, you've invited Him to come in, and by that act of faith in your life, Jesus has come in and given you the gift of His Spirit? This is what Jesus promised He would do. We've looked at this several times. We're going to look at it one more time. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18. That better be Jesus. John chapter 14, verses 14 through 16. And Kim Nichols, 16 through 18, and Kim Nichols is going to read that for us.
And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you.
He promised His disciples before He left Earth, before He left planet Earth, He said to them, guys, don't be upset. He said, I'm leaving, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. You can imagine how they felt when Jesus says to them, I'm leaving. But as we looked at that passage several weeks ago and the rest of the chapter, Jesus was explaining to them that it's for their good that He leaves. It's for their good that He goes away so that the Holy Spirit would come. And Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Counselor. The word is Parakletos, and it means literally one who comes alongside. This one is going to be in us. Now the problem is that when we hear this phrase, one who comes alongside, we think of it in human terms, right? It's one who comes alongside humanly, so to speak, and puts their arm around us to help us. Not so with the Spirit. The Spirit puts His arm around us from the inside out. The Spirit helps us internally because He is in us and will be in us forever. That's the blessing. That's the promise that Jesus says. By the way, Jesus promised to send a helper not just to help us, but to change us. Not just to help us, not just to help us do better, not just to help us, you know, with the issues and the problems that we're having. Oh, no. He has come to be in us and help us by transforming us, by changing us. It's funny that, you know, so many different kinds of programs, whether they're self-help programs for whatever the issue might be, okay, the problem is these programs are useless unless the person wants help. How many of you know you can't help a person that doesn't want help? The old adage that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink it. Ah, but you can put salt in his mouth. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for you and me. He's in us, and He actually begins to change my heart, change my motivation, whereby I didn't want anything to do with God. I didn't really want anything to do with this Jesus stuff. And all of a sudden, as I'm drawn to Him, and I finally surrender my life, all of a sudden I find myself desiring and wanting things that were never there before. I mean, think about that for a minute. How does that happen? How does that happen? It happens by the Spirit of God changing us from the inside out. And so again, I ask you, have you received Christ? Have you received the gift of the Spirit? Because His Spirit will come into you, into me, and help us to change from the inside out. If you haven't received the gift of the Spirit by receiving Christ, I challenge you today. Today is the day of salvation. Today can be the day where God begins this miraculous event in your life, in my life. Because if He's done it in me, He can surely do it in you. Well, let's break this down in the few minutes that we have together. Verses 14 through 16. We read just a few minutes ago that this wonderful ministry, the ministry of the Spirit, in contrast and comparison to the ministry of the law, is much more glorious. Much more glorious. Because you see, under the ministry of the law, verse 14, their minds were made dull. And even to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Sometimes we use this phrase with a person who comes to Christ is all of a sudden the light comes on. Perhaps you've heard that. You know, you could actually have come to church all of your life. And maybe you read the creeds. Maybe, you know, in church you said the Our Fathers. And maybe you went through the motions. Maybe you even knelt and crossed yourself. And maybe you even went forward and had communion. But there was something missing. You didn't quite get it. That happens for so many of us, including myself, where you go up through a mainline church and you just never really understand what it means to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. And somehow the Lord begins to work in your life. He begins to draw you, and at some point the light comes on. You're like, oh, now I understand. Right, Miss Mary? In church for years. And it wasn't until Easter 2004 that she sat over here under the preaching of Art Lohman, and the light came on, and Mary came forward and gave her life to Jesus Christ, invited Him in, and guess what? She's been changing ever since. She's not the same lady that you knew in 2004. You're not the same person that you were before you knew Christ. And so Christ will come in, and He will remove the veil that prevents understanding. You see, for the Jewish people of the time, when they heard the law, all they understood is that the law condemned them. The law condemned them, right? The law told them that you've broken these commands. The law did not help them keep the commands. No, because the law is external, it can't deal with my motivation. How many of you would admit, like me, that you have a stubborn and rebellious heart? And the rest of you who don't raise your hands are lying. We have a heart that is stubborn and rebellious. We don't want anybody to tell us what to do. Man, don't get in my business. Don't be stepping on my toes, preacher. I'm here to get a feel-good sermon, and if it don't feel good, I'm exiting stage left. And you know, there's a lot of churches that are like that today where, you know, there's a lot of feel-good going on, not a whole lot of truth being preached. And those churches are packed. You start preaching about some hard things of the Word, you want to see how you can empty a church out real quick? You go to some of those churches and start preaching the hard call of discipleship that Jesus gives to us, and we'll see how fast that church clears out. I've often thought about this, that down the line here, as our government becomes more and more ungodly and more hostile towards religion in general and towards Christians in particular, what's going to happen when benevolent giving and giving to churches, deductible giving, is no longer deductible? What if the government gets to the point to say, hey, you can no longer deduct charitable giving? I want to see what happens in some of these big mega churches where I can no longer write it off as a tax write-off. My giving to the church or any charitable organization is no longer tax deductible. Oh, that can't happen, Pastor. Can't? Have you ever thought of the day when we'll be forced to have health insurance and pay a penalty if we can't have it? We don't have it. I'm telling you, the days are coming. Difficult days are coming. And so Paul is using a spiritual imagery here when he talks about this veil. This veil that was covering the people's hearts where they didn't understand. They saw the law condemned them, and they didn't see any way out. Because like Paul, the great rabbi, he said, I don't understand the things that I do. Because those things that I hate and don't want to do them, these I do. And the things that I want to do, that I know are right, those things I don't do them. Oh, what a wretched man I am. What a wretched man. Oh, but Paul doesn't stop there. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, it says in Christ, this veil of misunderstanding, of lack of understanding, is taken away. And so he uses this physical veil that was put over Moses' face. You remember what happened in that story? Moses came down from the mountain. He'd been up on the mountain, actually talking to God face to face. Wouldn't that blow your mind? Go up on the mountain. Mountain's thundering. There's lightning bolts flashing all around. Thunder, I mean. And Moses goes up on the mountain, and he actually speaks to God face to face. Man, that'll blow your mind. I don't know how that's possible, because actually God had said, no one can see my face and live. But somehow he made an exception with Moses, because Moses, we're told in the scripture, was the greatest prophet before Christ. And so Moses comes down off the mountain having been with God, and the glory of God was shining on the face of Moses, so much so that they were actually frightened. They said, Mo, cover that up, man. Just making sure you're all awake. Okay, got to keep it going here. He said, put a veil over your face. We're frightened of you, Moses. You see, the glory of God can terrify a person. Did you know that? I've heard people say, oh, you know, when I stand before God, man, I got some questions for God, man. He's got the answer to me. You are going to be a jiggling bowl of jello laying on your face before a holy and mighty God. You ain't going to be asking any questions, my friend. God's going to be the one asking some questions. And we will give an account to God for our lives. And our name had better be in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so he uses this as a spiritual analogy towards us. That veil that hid or covered the glory of God, that same veil is now hiding understanding from people, because only in Christ is it taken away. Only in Christ. You can talk to people about the Bible. You can share with them things from the Scripture, truths, and they'll be like, "Man, you're out there. You're one of those Jesus freaks, man. I don't get that, what you're talking about. Now, how can you say that Jesus is truly God? How can you say that there's only one true God? Which one is the real one? You know, which one's the real God?" And people are just there's like blinders over their eyes. This veil prevents true understanding. And we're told here that only in Christ is it taken away. There's a veil where people think that in order for me to be acceptable to God, I have to, you know, do good works. You know, like the people of those days, the Israelites that he's speaking of, they followed the law. So many people think today that, you know, to be acceptable to God, I'll just do good works. And somehow, at the end of my life, if my good works outweighs my sin, then somehow I'll be acceptable to God. And unfortunately, you know, that's not the way it works with God. We're told that all of us have sinned, and all sin is sinful and will be punished. Let me ask you a question. I'll use an illustration. Let's say you came over to my house for breakfast. Let's say Brenda and I invited you over to the house one morning for breakfast. And I'll choose me, because Brenda would never do this. But let's say I'm going to make you some scrambled eggs. And I get that carton of eggs out, and I start breaking those eggs in there. Man, I'm going to whip you up some omelets with bacon in it, and pizza in it, and onions, all this kind of stuff. So I'm breaking these eggs, and I get this one, and the shell's cracked. And I open that thing, it's like, ooh, man, that thing stinks. That egg's bad. But I've already cracked 6 or 7 eggs in there, and I said, you know what? One little egg. I dump that bad egg into it. And I stir that thing up there. I say, oh, man, it's fine. It's just one bad egg. And I whip that thing up, cook it up there, put the pizza in it, and I serve it to you. Now, would that be acceptable to you? Well, neither are our lives acceptable to God when we think we have good in our lives, but there's some sin mixed in. You see, it's, as Paul says, a little yeast goes through the whole loaf. Our sin contaminates us. And before a holy God, we are sinful. We are not acceptable to Him. And we can never pay for our own sins by doing good. And so there's a way that Christ has paid for our sins. But only when you turn to Him is the veil of misunderstanding removed. Only in Christ. Oh, but here's the glorious truth. When we turn to Christ, this veil is taken away, and then, according to verse 17, the Lord, who is the Spirit, who is in us, brings us freedom. The Lord Jesus comes to us, He lives in us by His Spirit, and He brings freedom. He brings freedom from fear of judgment. I no longer am fearful of being judged by God, because I know, yes, I'm guilty. Guilty is charged, right, Brother Tom? I'm guilty just like anybody else. Well, no difference just because I'm a preacher. Guilty is charged. Have I sinned? Yes. Guilty. But I'm no longer pleading my own righteousness. I'm pleading the blood of Christ. I'm pleading Jesus' righteousness, which is given to me. So I'm given freedom away from fear of judgment, away from fear of death. I'm given freedom from, watch this, you still with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Watch. I am given freedom to no longer want to please other people rather than pleasing God. How many of you struggle like that, like me? I'm given freedom from being embarrassed and being ashamed about calling Jesus Christ my Lord. I don't care what people think anymore. There was a time that I did. There was a time when I was young, I was ashamed to tell you I was a Christian. Oh, people are going to mock me. They're going to think I'm weak. The reality is I am weak. That's the truth. Weak and desperately insecure. All of those things that we try to tell ourselves that we're not. We try to go to a therapist and pay him thousands of dollars to convince us that we're not. You'd be better off, save your money, admit that you're weak, that you're insecure, and go to the Lord with that. And He'll give you freedom from it. He'll take it away and save you a lot of money too. And you have freedom to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. And you don't serve out of fear. You don't serve out of, you know, gratuity, thinking that somehow I'll do these things and God will be pleased with me. That's not how it works. I serve now in freedom out of love, wholehearted, because I want to. The things I do them as unto the Lord. John chapter 8, verse 32 through 36, Jesus talks about this freedom. He talked about it with the Pharisees of the day. And Jason Panizzeri is going to read that for us.
Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed.
If the Son, Jesus Christ, sets you free and sets me free, we will be free indeed. He sets us free from the fear of death, from the fear of judgment. He sets us free from wanting to please other people. He sets us free to please the Lord and obey Him out of love and out of a wholeheartedness. That's what Jesus sets us free. And that's really, I'm just scratching the surface on that. I'm not really going to go into that in depth because I want to get to the main point, which is verse 18a. We who have been set free, we now behold as in a mirror the Lord's glory. We behold and we reflect the Lord. Verse 18a. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed to His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So the first part of that, if we want to break it down, is this. We who have been set free, where the NIV will say reflect, some other translations will say contemplate, the word means this, to behold as in a mirror the Lord's glory. And we behold and reflect Him. So what does that mean? Well, if you look into Christ, He is a mirror and He reflects His glory onto your life and my life. You see, Jesus Christ is a mirror, and when we gaze at Him, when we contemplate Him, His glory is reflected off of you and me. His glory, the glory of the one and only begotten Son, is reflected off of you and me. And you see, this has to do with two things. Number one, it has to do with our cooperation. You have to gaze at Him. You have to contemplate the Lord. How do we do that? We gaze at His glory, the word here meaning both to contemplate and gaze at and reflect, and we contemplate that by looking at Him in His Word, looking at Him, watch this, looking at Him in His work in other people. When Karen just a few minutes ago shared that word, she didn't prepare or plan to speak that word. It's just the Spirit of God put that on her heart at the moment of our worship time. And she shared that beautiful truth that God calls us to overcome all things in our lives. Not only then, but now too. When I look at your life and I see what God is doing in your life, changing you, it's glorious. It's a beautiful thing. Where He takes us, sinful, broken humans, and begins to move us on a path of change and transformation. There's some of you here that you came here to this church and got saved years ago, and now you are in turn ministering to other people. You are reaching out to other people, and you're saying, come on. Come on along. Say, I've walked this path, and now you can too. That is glorious. You are the glory of God. And, you know, Paul talks about that in the earlier chapter. He says, you all are letters engraved in stone. You're my letters of recommendation, Paul says. Your lives are glorious. And so you look and you see Jesus Christ being reflected in people here, in our midst. And then you look at Him in His Word, and you see His glory. Sometimes His glory jumps out at you. You might be reading a passage about Jesus that you've read numerous times, and all of a sudden, a meaning just jumps out at you. The rich fullness of God's Word, it jumps out at you and you see a new aspect of Jesus. And He reveals Himself to you in a new way. But you have to seek Him. This is our part. You have to cooperate with the Spirit of God. You have to, see, you have to look in the mirror. You can't gaze on Jesus if you're not gazing at Jesus. Does that make sense? That's our part. We have to gaze at Jesus. And you gaze at Him, primarily through His Word. Now, there have been reports, and I believe it because I believe God still works this way, and it's especially happening in Islamic nations, where the Lord Jesus Christ is actually revealing Himself to people who were once followers of Islam. And He is calling them to be true followers of Christ. It wasn't too long ago that there was actually an article in the Alliance Life magazine. By the way, there's several copies on the back kiosk which are free for the taking. We'd love to have you take one of those. It talks about missions and what God is doing throughout the world. And this lady bore witness that she was a devout Muslim. And she was serving what she believed was her God, but she was totally dissatisfied in her life. She said, there's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be more. And in a dream, Jesus revealed himself to her. Revealed himself to her in a dream. Wouldn't that be awesome to see Jesus reveal himself? How about when Jesus revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus? Oh, well, God doesn't do that anymore today, does he? Why not? Hebrews tells us he's the same. Yes, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And sometimes Jesus reveals himself to you in a very personal and prophetic way. Sometimes you're right here in the midst of worship. Sometimes you're right here in the midst of the Word, and somehow this veil that was over you begins to clear. It begins to clear away, and you're beginning to see Jesus. And then, the most beautiful thing is, when you come to Christ, He begins to reflect Himself through you. Your countenance changes. Your attitude changes. Your heart changes. Now, you know, does that happen overnight? No, it doesn't. The process of sanctification, that's really what this whole process is called. It takes some time, doesn't it? And some of y'all are getting sanctified, kicking and screaming. So you have to cooperate with Jesus. Because, you see, Jesus will say to you and to me, you don't need that anymore. I was talking to somebody here just the other day. And, you know, they were talking about they have a child. They're a Christian, and they have a child that smokes. And, you know, how they've been praying for them and challenging them to quit smoking. They don't want to see their child get cancer and this kind of thing. And we talked, he said, you know, there's only one person that's going to give them a desire in their heart to quit smoking and then be successful in doing it. And that's Jesus Christ. And sometimes it'll take it away miraculously. Right, Brother Jim? Took it away. The Lord said to him, what was the words he said to you, Jim?
You don't need that nicotine anymore.
That's right. You don't need that anymore. You're my child. You don't need that anymore. And you lay it down. Don't you wish that struggle was like that for everybody who's trying to quit smoking? And please don't think that I'm here condemning you, you know, if you have the habit of smoking. God will change that in His timing and His way in your life. But you have to cooperate. When the Lord says to you, you don't need that anymore. Put it down. Put it down. You see, you have to cooperate. Let the Lord's glory flow through you and through you to others. And put it down. That's my challenge to you about that. But this is the part that's so incredible and so exciting, is that He actually reflects His glory through you and me. As we contemplate His glory, as like a mirror, it reflects off of us to other people. Have you had somebody come up to you recently and say, man, there's something different about you? There's something, what's going on in your life, man? What's God must be real. He's doing something weird and you're acting kind of weird. Are you one of those Jesus freaks? And then you have a choice. You can say, I'm not one of them Jesus freaks. No, man, no. Or you can say, yes, amen, I am. Whose freak are you? I'm a Jesus freak. Whose freak are you? You see, because we're all a freak for somebody. Maybe it's for yourself. Maybe for somebody else. Or maybe it's for Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Why is it that Jesus Christ can reflect His glory through us as we gaze upon, contemplate, and that veil of understanding is taken away? How can we reflect His glory? Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. Listen to these words. The Son, that is Jesus Christ, the Son, is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on heaven. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. You see, that glory that lit up Moses' face, that's the same glory that's in Jesus Christ. That's the same glory that when you come to know Him will reflect your life. That glory will reflect in your life. It lights up all the darkness in our life, begins to expel it, dispel it, begins to change us and transforms us, and then reflects this beautiful love and light of Christ to other people. His radiance is reflected in us. Verse 18b, we are then continually transformed. We come back to where we started. When we use the word transformed, it's the word metamorpho. You and I are transformed. You and I, who were once caterpillars, are transformed into something incredibly beautiful, something that God reflects His glory. You can't push the analogy too far, but the principle is the same. Now, you might be sitting here, and, you know, maybe you're one of those caterpillars. Now, as we looked at those caterpillars, some of them were not so bad looking. They're kind of nice, sort of, you know. And that's some of us before we knew Christ. We were, you know, we were okay. We're not so bad. We're still sinners, but, you know, we were trying to keep ourselves, you know, as cleaned up as possible. And then some of y'all were like that second one, man, where you were just ugly. You had clumps and bumps and stuff sticking out all over you. You know, you know, I was just kind of like that caterpillar. You're a mess. And some of y'all like that third caterpillar where, man, you had a sting. You bit people and you killed people. Some literally, some physically. Oh yeah, the scriptures are full of people who are murderers, criminals, who Christ took all their life and transformed them into those beautiful butterflies. Now, you know, what's the beautiful thing about these butterflies is they're all butterflies, but they're all different, aren't they? They all had different colors. You know, that one looked like a leaf hiding on a log there. The other one, the monarch butterfly, it's incredibly beautiful. It's all these different colors, you know, and that's like you and me. God reflects His glory through us individually, uniquely, in the person He's created you and me to be, the true person. Only God can do it. Only by His Spirit. And guess what? That metamorphosis is that He is changing you into another form, another person that you were once not. And so as you and I contemplate, gaze at the glory of Christ, the Spirit continually transforms us more and more into the image of Jesus. I want to end with this. God is more committed to this process than you and I are. Aren't you glad about that? He's more committed to this process than you and I are. Because, you know, there's some days, man, you wake up and you're like, man, I don't know about today. I don't know about this Jesus thing, man. I'm just having a tough time. You know, is it worth it? Is it really worth it? Man, this is just too hard. Some of y'all say that, don't you? I mean, am I the only one? Some of us, you know, we struggle like this. Oh, I can't believe the preacher's saying that. He struggles? Yeah. I'm just being honest. I'm just a man. And I struggle like all of you. Sometimes you scratch your head and you know, life is just perplexing sometimes. And issues happen. You know, someone was saying to me the other day, they said, Pastor, you know, I can't seem to get ahead. One issue happens, and before that one's over, another issue is happening. I just can't seem to get out of these issues. Well, you know, being a Christian does not cure you of your issues. God did not come to cure your issues. For that we have tissues. You know? And if you hear preachers preaching on the radio or the TV that God's come to fix your issues, then that's a lie. Usually, how many of you know that when you become a Christian, your issues get more, you get greater, more problematic? You know? Because now you have a big target on your back. And an enemy who hates you. But, You know, Jesus wants to help us in the middle of that struggle, and by knowing He's more committed to this than I am. I don't have to depend on my performance, my faithfulness. You know, am I going to be able to handle this and make this happen? It doesn't work like that. God's committed to it. He's committed to grow you and me, even when we're kicking and screaming. He's going to drag some of y'all into that baptismal tank. Kicking and screaming. Some of y'all know who I'm talking about. God's called us to get baptized. And, you know, He's going to work for you to get baptized. And until you're ready to do that, you'll be kicking and screaming. And you can either lay it down and say, yes, Lord, I'm going to obey. Or you're going to be miserable. And that's just one minor issue. That's just the start. Well, our time's up. The Lord has spoken. How are you going to respond to Him this morning? Maybe you're here today and you need to start this process. Receiving Christ and letting the Spirit begin this new work, transforming. Maybe you're sitting here and you say, Pastor, I'm a caterpillar. I'm still a caterpillar. But maybe you're here today and you know today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you are to give your life to Christ. Today is the day that God's calling you to come and receive Him and start this process in your life. Let the Holy Spirit come into your life. Let God begin His work. If He's calling you today, I'm going to give you an invitation. I want you to respond. Second, if you're a Christian here today, and maybe you've been struggling and you haven't understood the process which God is taking you through, and maybe you just need to surrender this issue or wherever God has you at in your life. Maybe there's some things that are holding you back. Maybe there's some things that you've been struggling with, kicking and screaming, and you say, Lord, I hear You calling me to lay it down and let You do Your work in my life. And we'd like to pray over you. We'd like to pray a blessing over you. We'd like to pray that God will fill you with His Spirit in a fresh way, an anointing that is going to overcome those things that are hindering you, that are dragging you down. And so in a moment, we're going to pray. And as we pray, if you want to come and you want to meet me up here at the altar, I invite you to do so. Let's stand together. And if you want to come and have prayer, if you want to receive Christ, come join me up here as we pray. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your faithfulness, Lord. Christians, be praying. Thank You for Your faithfulness, Lord. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for sending Jesus so that we can be transformed. Lord, we can know You. And we can have the Holy Spirit in us, Lord, to overcome things in our lives that we can't do on our own. You've called us to be transformed. And Lord, I thank You that You love every person here today. And You want them to know You and know the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. If you're here today and you need to know Jesus, come on up and meet me at the altar. Come receive Christ today. Father, I bless these people. As they go forth, may they be filled with Your Spirit because we've been with Jesus. And we bless You, and we praise You in His precious and holy name. Amen. You come forward at this time if you want. Please do your fellowshipping in the lobby so we can know and minister to each other. God bless you all.